coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. Welcome back to Worth Doing Badly and Happy New Year. This is the second Sunday after Christmas, and the readings we will be looking at this week are from 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 4 through 15. The Psalm is 119 verses 97 through 104. The Epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14, and the Gospel lesson is from Luke 2 verses 40 through 52. David, welcome back and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you. Already we have moved past Christmas to the second week. It comes and goes so quickly. And in this text, I want to focus on one word, the word astonished. It was used, Luke describes the temple teachers being astonished at Jesus by his word. And the word makes me wonder whether we in the church should expect to be astonished by the word of Jesus. I wonder if we make the promise to people that the study of God's word will be astonishing, are we just setting them up for disappointment? Or does this text actually promise us that the study of God's word will surprise us with insights and ignite energetic questions about life, the universe, and everything? And Jamie, you and I have talked a lot, and we agree that the reason that we are attracted to the study of God's word and attracted to the practice of preaching is that God repeatedly and surprisingly keeps his promise and makes this study fruitful and enjoyable and a source of blessing. So looking at this and wondering whether it's our, whether we can promise the congregation that the astonishment waits for them in the study of this word, the first thing to notice is that these temple teachers were surprised that the insights and questions came from a mere boy. And the point is, astonishment is surprising. And it cannot be planned or managed. We can promise it. We just don't know how God is actually going to keep his promises. And so what we do is that we go about our familiar routines. But in those familiar routines, we are waiting for God to surprise us. And so we keep doing things, even if we're doing them badly and even if they don't have any noticeable impact. Now, this surprise is not an excuse for sloth. It's not doing things badly and wanting to continue doing them badly. It is continuing to do the things that we're supposed to do with the expectation that God will draw us into his text, into his word, and surprise us by the insights. And most particularly for me, I've been surprised by the questions that the study of God's word raises that I wouldn't have asked myself. But when I follow these questions and see how others have answered them and what impact they have, it opens up a whole world that I didn't expect. This element of surprise is the reason why God purposefully makes his promises seem so unpromising. I think God enjoys astonishing us when his promises prove to be truthful and trustworthy and delightful. And so rather than giving us these promises the ways of advertisers or politicians, God makes his promises, he presents his promises in a humble form. This is the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus comes to save the world, but he comes in humility. And his humility is not a permanent state. It is a preliminary stage. And it's a way that will eventually surprise us with glory. The truth of this surprising astonishment, I think, is reflected in Mary's Magnificat, where she sings of events that did not start magnificently. And yet the song expects that letting time run its course, the proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. All through the scriptures, there is this expectation that God's promises will not disappoint us, and that a life spent waiting for God is not waiting for nothing. It is a life spent cultivating the practices of listening to others and being capable of asking questions and being open to repeatedly being astonished at how this experience of study can transform our hearts and our heads. So obviously there's so much more to be said about what it means to be waiting for God in this expectation of astonishment. And so the psalm unpacks it a little bit for us, in which the psalmist says, I loved your teaching. I think that comes as a surprise to many people within the church, that God's teachings aren't this obligatory hammer that we go to because we fear the ill effects. The reason why we study is that God's teachings are lovable, and they draw us. They don't drive us. And in Scripture, this just reminds us that knowing and loving are inseparable. I remember how scandalous it felt when my elementary school teacher said that Adam knowing Eve referred to sexual intimacy. There is no divide between knowing and loving. And so the psalmist declares that I loved your teaching. The psalm recognizes that we literally learn to love God. That loving God isn't just something that happens out of the blue. It is connected with learning. And that learning involves us in this surprising experience that God's teachings are lovable and that they teach us what and who to love. There's a certain sadness to the beauty of the psalm. I think today the love of earning money or earning a degree has all but killed the love of learning that the psalm praises. The psalm expects to be astonished by the study of God's word, because the psalm expects that the word of God will intimately connect us to God himself, who is the source of all of everything that astonishes. And now we go to what I think is one of the saddest passages in Scripture, in which Solomon is about to ascend to the throne of Israel. And God says to him, if you go in my ways, making promises. You see, Solomon began his reign humbly asking God for wisdom rather than wealth, and for discernment rather than political and military dominance. And that reign that began in this humility did not end in glory. It ended in disaster. Solomon did not continue in God's ways because somehow pride seduced him to imagine himself as the cause of his material success. And it makes me wonder, why does material success become more attractive than the immaterial and spiritual? Why for Solomon did owning stuff and ordering others around somehow seem better than the immaterial goods of knowing eternal reality and loving God and others? Something happened that the wisdom of Solomon failed to keep him loving wisdom. And Solomon's sad failure was thankfully not repeated by Jesus, who the scriptures said continued to grow in wisdom and continued his unabated way to finish the good work of our salvation. And to forgive us, we must add quickly, for all of the times when we are, like Solomon, seduced to things that are not as rich and astonishing as the spiritual blessings that God promises us. And that's why turning to Paul is such a blessing. And of all the many things that Paul says in this section in Ephesians, the thing that I think stands out is that he talks about a plan for the fullness of time. Paul knows that living by God's promises requires hope, because God's promises begin in unpromising circumstances. And hope is the expectation that as time moves, it moves towards the fullness of life rather than the emptiness of death. Now, Paul's trust in the fullness of time goes against every bit of material and empirical evidence. Paul cannot point to the concrete world of stuff and things and power to show that God's promises are promising. The only thing Paul can actually point to is the single phenomenon of Jesus' resurrection, where the movement of time did not move to death, but moved to the fullness of life. So for Paul, if the resurrection is true, the fullness of time is real, and therefore we should, in hope, expect all of God's promises, including the promise to be astonished, to be fulfilled. Now, it's not going to be fulfilled in a way that is materially or empirically proven. No, the reality that God's promises fulfill are non-material and spiritual. They have to do with things like knowing and loving and hoping. Now, who would want to live in a world where such things were not real because they were not materially real? For Paul, things like knowing and loving and hoping are not material, but they're more real than the material world. Blessed is Paul's term of art to capture the blessing of, or the reality of the spiritual heavenly realities that will become embodied in the pattern of Christ's incarnation. See, for Paul, everything depends upon the truth of Christmas and Easter. Is reality actually moving from the immaterial to the incarnate? Does Jesus's humility eventually move towards, in the fullness of time, towards the advent of his glory? Is the reality of the world like the incarnation? Or is it the reality of the world moving towards death? And so, of course, Paul expected spiritual blessedness to be a part of his life, regardless of where he was. Paul expected to be astonished. But I wonder, would even Paul be astonished if he were to have seen that Rome, which would successfully kill Peter and himself, that that place would be the geographical location for a good deal of Christianity? Would Paul be astonished at the number of artists that that this faith somehow wormed its way into their imagination and produced the paintings and architecture and sculptures and works of literature that were produced? I wonder, would Paul say, no, this is exactly what I expected? Because when you are connected to God, you are connected to the source of astonishment. All I know is that after reading this text, I would like to have this expectation of astonishment much more a part of my way that I live my life here, rather than being focused on all of the unastonishing, dying things around me. I think all of these texts in the second Sunday of Christmas are beckoning us to a better way to live in this world, summed up in that word, astonishment.
Thank you once again, David. This is as much as we can do today. I pray this has been very useful to our listeners. Just reminding our listeners that the podcasts of this program, Worth Doing Badly, are available online on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app for mobile phones. Go to the App Store or Google Play and download the one that is right for you to listen to us on the go. David, once again, thank you very much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you.